Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys. 11 o'clock. We're going to go ahead and rise together and worship and pray and welcome the Lord in this place. Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, for your promise, Lord, that we're two or more are gathered in your name, Lord. That your presence is a sure and given thing, God. There's no question about it. We love your presence, Jesus. We love your house, the place where your glory dwells, God. We welcome you. We thank you, God, for whatever it is that you have in store for us today, whatever it is that you're doing in our lives this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and move. We wait in expectation, Lord, for miracles. We wait in expectation for you to continue to work in our lives this morning, to speak to us. Faith arise in spite of what I see, Lord, I believe. Come help my unbelief, I choose to trust you. No matter what I feel, let faith arise. For my champion's not dead, he is alive. And he already knows my every need. And surely he will come and rescue me. So God of miracles, come. We need your supernatural to break. What you're doing in us, God, and we just put our trust in you this morning. We thank you for your grace, which is so amazing. We thank you for your love, Lord.
Amazing grace, this is unfailing love.
worship you. We bless your name. We thank you, God, for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love. God, we love you because you loved us first, Lord. We just pray, God, that your affection would wash over us this morning, God. That you would allow us to receive a love that is beyond our knowledge and understanding, beyond our comprehension, Father. I just ask you'd open up our hearts and our hands, God, to just receive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, God. Thank you for your ministry to us this morning. Because you were a lover before time's beginning, and you gave your love freely, withholding nothing. Jesus, my Jesus, you carry the weight of the world on your shoulders, and you stopped at nothing to prove you were for us. Jesus, my Jesus, it's extravagant. No, it doesn't make sense. We'll never comprehend the way you love us. It's unthinkable. Only heaven knows just how far you'd go to say you love us. To say you.
Child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them so alive, like you would again 100 billion times, but what measure could amount to your desire if the one who never leaves the one behind?
Pursuing us, God, that you are always coming for us and rescuing us, God, bestowing your love upon us and your favor, God. We thank you. Thank you for this day, God, which you have made. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister to our hearts this morning. Allow us to receive. Position our hearts, God, to be open to you, Lord, for the rest of this service. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless your name and worship you, Jesus. We lift your name above every other name, Lord. In your name we pray, God. Amen. Welcome to Christian Worship Center. You guys can go ahead and greet one another this morning. Amen.
Church, glad to see you this morning. It's very beautiful out there. Amen. How many of you love it? Is it hot or what? I went out and it was quite hot. Well, if this is your first time, this is Christian Worship Center. We are glad you're here. And I can give you one assurance. The Lord will bless you before you walk out of here. Amen. Yeah, in his presence, scripture says there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So whenever you are in the presence of God, there's one thing you can count on. He'll be there to bring you joy. Amen. So we're glad you're here. If you look in the bulletin, there are a lot of announcements, but there is one I want to highlight. That's next Sunday, which is the 7th of July, we have outdoor service. This whole church thing is going to be done out there under a tent. And for that, you'd want to invite your friends. After you've received the word of life, you receive that one too for your body. It's important. So we'll have everything under the tent, and it's always wonderful. And please take note of the time. It's not 9 o'clock, not 11 o'clock. It's 10 a.m. 10 a.m., that's the midpoint. So 10 a.m., make sure you come here at 10 a.m., And please invite your friends, neighbors, bring them along. And I encourage you to dress to fit the weather. Don't come in your suit and tie. You'll sweat like a fish out of water. All right. We want to worship God with our giving. So just put your hand wherever the gift is and pull it out. We'll pray over it and you give it out. So can I invite our brothers up front as we take our offering? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. The one who would never leave the one behind. So much have you done for us that we cannot pay you. But in expression of our love and our worship to you, we bring these tokens of your blessings to us. And we ask that God, you would bless whatever we're giving and multiply it for your kingdom. And according to your word, which says we should give, it will be giving back to us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give unto us. I ask that every one of us who is given will benefit from this promise in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We sincerely thank you. And we pray that you receive our offerings as a sacrifice and an act of worship to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
That you're blessed by God's presence and just being in the company of believers and worshiping together. What a joy to be together praising God. This morning we're going to conclude a series on life we call Life. We started this, Pastor Michael mentioned, last Sunday, 9 weeks ago. This is the 10th week, so we're going to land the plan today. And the topic of my message this morning is a life of transformation or transformed life. And I believe God's going to bless you and encourage you and uplift you and with this word. We were in Norway with my wife a couple of years ago, and I read a very interesting tradition in Norway many hundred years ago. When a baby boy would be born to a family, dad would go to a forest, and he would pick the straightest and tallest pine tree. He would climb up to the top with great difficulty, and he would chop the top off. And as he would climb down, he would score the bark of the tree all the way down in many places. Because what would happen, pine tree is very common wood. It's called a soft wood. It's not very strong. But what happens when he did that to the tree, over the course of 25 to 35 years, the tree tries to heal itself. And it fills entire tree with resin that makes that wood very strong, very durable, and rot-proof. So when that baby boy grows up to be a man, and when he marries and builds his own house, he would go back to the forest, and he would chop the tree down, and those tree would become a beam, foundational beams and structure for his house. In Norway, there's a church standing there completely made out of, it's called a fat wood. When a soft wood turns into fat wood, when it's fully filled with an oily resin, there's a church standing, it's over 1,000 years old. Completely made of wood, it's never been painted or treated or anything like that. It's still standing today because of transformation that happened from something that's quite ordinary, quite common, but through the process, it became something very valuable and durable and lasts for a very, very, very long time. as we're going to look at our own life this morning, I'm going to talk about transformation, God, and process that God uses to transform our lives from being broken and sinful and in darkness and ordinary people to create in us and from our lives something amazing and glorious and victorious and powerful that becomes a testimony for the might and greatness of our God. And it's a process, church. It's a process, and the Bible has many names for that process. It's called sanctification. It's called transformation. It's called the renewal. It's called refining. There's many different scriptures, many different stories in the Word of God that deal with this process. And I'm going to, that's the topic of my message this morning. So the word we're going to read this morning is found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 2 through 5 and then verses 9 through 13. Apostle Paul writes, says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Father, as we come before your word this morning, I pray that your word will transform our hearts and our lives. And even this morning, God, we submit ourselves unto your process of transformation. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are speaking to us and you're making your word alive. And I pray that the word of God will fall upon a good soil of our hearts and produce fruit into the glory of God. Bless us as I speak. Bless us as we hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God is calling us to the process of transformation. You see, many of us, we live wishing to have somebody else's life. Have we ever wished to have somebody else's life? It's very easy to do, right? You look at somebody else's life and say, "Hey, I wish I would have his life. I wish I would have his house or his car or his family or his spouse." Because the devil paints a picture that what you have is very bad and what somebody else has is very good. We all get tempted to experience that. But listen, never wish for somebody else's life. You do not know the pain those people are living with. You know, the longer I'm pastor, the more I'm convinced that everybody lives with wounds and pain. And, you know, and sometimes I had these thoughts, "Oh, I really wish I would have a family like that person," until I really got to know that person, minister to them, and I say, "God, thank you for my family. Thank you. I don't want anything. Just thank you for what I have." Right? Because it's so easy to wish for something else, for somebody else. But God wants to transform your life into a testimony. Amen? You might say, "My life is a mess, it's broken, it's messed up," but God can take that, He can break a testimony out of that, and He's in the business of doing that. God is always in the business of transformation. Since the day you committed your life to Christ, since the day you became saved, God has began His work in you. He was working before you were saved, but after you got saved, He began the work of transforming, sanctifying, and producing the image of Jesus Christ in your life. Now, it's a process. It's, you know, just like that soft wood to turn into a fat wood takes 25 to 30 years. Nobody's got time for that right now, right? We just sprinkle some chemicals. We want to move on with life. But durable, enduring things, it takes a lifetime. And listen, I'm convinced that some people live as long as they are because God is not done with you yet. God is working. And He's going to be working till the day you die. God is always working to transform the image of Christ in our life, to make us more like Jesus. That's the process. He's preparing us for heaven. He's transforming our lives. And listen, the biggest lie that we've bought, I believe, in our culture is the following, is that people don't change. How many of you said that? I've said it many times. People don't change. And that's such a lie. Listen, it just contradicts the Bible altogether, because the Bible says that we are to be transformed. And if I say, hey, I'm done, I'm not changing, this is it, I'm always going to be like that, I'm always like that, I'm always going to be like that. We've said that, right? Listen, we need to repent of that. See, that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that, you know, you're broken, that's going to be there for the rest of your life. That bad habit will be there for the rest of your life. That addiction is going to be there for the rest of your life. That's a lie. God wants to transform your life from broken and wounded to the glory of God. You know, the scripture read in Romans chapter 12, that word Apostle Paul says that we are to be transformed. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. Is the same word we use to describe an ugly caterpillar transforming into a beautiful butterfly. It's something that's ugly and very few people like caterpillars, but we all are in awe of butterfly. It's metamorphosis. And transformation is defined by dictionary as change in form, appearance, nature, and character. That's transformation. Change in form, appearance, nature, and character. Listen, God is after that. God is after that in your own life. He's working every single day. He's working on that. And I want to give you out of Scripture four ingredients God uses for transformation. You see, back in the Old Testament, people of God were giving a law. And law, as great as it was, you could not change a human heart, because rules don't change people. If more rules is what it takes to change people, then all our laws that we have would eliminate crime, but they don't. Because rules don't change people. And God has promised in the Old Testament, He promised that many hundreds of years ago, that the time will come when God's going to have a different covenant with His people. And it's, you know, Ezekiel talks about it, Jeremiah talks about it, Ezekiel chapter 11 talks about it. It says, God, I will take your heart of stone, I will take your divided heart, your broken heart, and I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. And that heart will be loving, and it will obey my commandments. See, it's a promise that one day, a time will come when God will transform our lives. And He's in the process of doing that every single day. So I want to give you four ingredients God uses to transform us. Now, it's not an exclusive list. I believe it's one of the main ones. It's not by no means an exclusive list, but we're going to look at the Scripture and talk about it, what God uses to transform us. Number one, I believe God uses to transform us is God's Word. Number two is God's presence. Number three, it's God's power. And number four is God's people. Let's unpack that for the rest of our time together. God uses God's Word to transform us. If you remember John chapter 4, and it's an interesting story. Jesus is meeting a woman who is very broken. Disciples and Jesus had to walk from Judea to Samaria, to Galilee, and they had to cross this area in between, which was called Samaria. And Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were despised by Jewish nation, and they had nothing to do with them. They didn't want nothing to do with them, and they were really despised and rejected people. But if you wanted to go from one part of Israel to another, you had to kind of cross through that. Otherwise, you have to go a really huge detour. And Jesus, being a guy, loving guy he was, he just went right through, right? So they came in, and Bible says that around noontime, this woman comes out to draw water from the well Jesus was sitting on. And a very interesting conversation develops right there. And we find out that this woman is very broken. She was married four times. She's living with her boyfriend. She was, in fact, the reason she came there at noon is because she didn't want to be seen. Because in that culture, women would come in the morning at sunrise to draw water for the rest of the day. But she came at a time when nobody was out there, but Jesus was right there. And Jesus begins to speak to her, and she tries to take this conversation, some philosophical, theological debate, but Jesus begins to speak the truth of God into her lives. And listen, no matter where you come from, no matter how educated we are, no matter where we start, the basis for your transformation is this Word. It's always this Word. It's not some other idea, it's not some hell book out there, praise God for all of those things, but it starts right over here. The truth of the Word of God is number one ingredient God uses to change my heart. That's what God used to bring salvation to us, because God convicted us by His Word. So it starts with the truth of the Word of God. No matter how I feel, no matter what I hear out there, I come back daily to this Word and I compare everything. If something does not line up, I stick with this. Because that's infallible, 100% God-breathed Word of God. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews that Word of God is powerful and effective. It is sharper than double-edged sword. It cuts away between soul and spirit and is able to judge the motives of human heart. Apostle Paul says that the Word of God is God-breathed and is profitable for rebuke, for correction, so the man of God will become transformed. Amen? God's Word. Listen, I wish I could tell you this, you know, this new big secret, but this is the new big secret. It's your Bible. You have it in your home. You most likely have it on your phone. Your transformation will never rise above your habit of consuming the Word of God. You know that caterpillar, that ugly caterpillar, have you ever seen it eat? It eats all day. It eats all night. It gets fat by eating the leaves. It consumes everything inside. Why? Because it needs energy for the time of transformation. Because it's going to be in its cocoon and it's going to be covered in the silk and it won't eat for many weeks. It needs all the energy for transformation. Listen, you will go through time in your life when you won't feel like reading the Bible. When things could be so hard. When darkness will be so dark. When depression will be so hard that you won't even have a desire. When you open the Bible, it just nothing means anything to you. Listen, for that time, you need to feed your soul with the Word of God. So, Word of God will sustain you and take you through those dark times because Word of God has power to do that. Amen? It's the Word of God. It starts there. Without the Word of God, there is no transformation. Jesus spoke truth into the woman's life. Number two is God's presence. God's presence. You see, without God's presence, it's very easy for the Word of God to become a theory, to become an information. In fact, it's God's presence that turns the information into a revelation. You see, Pharisees were the most theologically correct people, but they're also the most spiritually dead people. Do you know you can be theologically correct and spiritually dead? Happens all the time. That would happen to a church in Laodicea. They thought, hey, we've got it. We figured this thing out. We have all the right knowledge. We have all the right theology. Our statement of faith is nice and neat and framed. And everybody knows about it. But Jesus said, you don't even know that you're blind, that you're dead. Because information does not change you. Presence of God changes you. When God takes His truth of His Word and Spirit of God applies it into our lives, applies this into your heart, transformation happens. You know how many times people come to me and say, Pastor, oh, thank you so much for what you said today. And they begin to recite to me what I said. And I'm thinking, I never said that. But you see, that's what Holy Spirit does. It takes the Word or an idea or something that I might have said or the Word of God, and it applies it into your heart. And all of a sudden, light bulbs go off. You realize, that's what I needed to hear. That's exactly what I need. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't do that. Spirit of God can do that. Presence of God can do that. Presence of God takes the written Word of God, Logos Word of God, and turns into Rhema Word, which is revealed Word of God, and applies it into our hearts. And that produces a transformation because information doesn't change people. Revelation changes people. So we need God's Word. We need God's presence. And one of the best ways to experience God's presence is in worship. The Bible says we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. That's why worship is so powerful. Because we come into His presence. That's why we need all of that. We need Word. We need worship. We need to be in God's presence because God's presence is life-changing. God's presence is healing. Listen, all of us, we live with pain. We have wounds. And there is nothing more healing than the presence of God. It's presence of God. And listen, we need to be in habit of constantly running back to the presence of God. In our own private time, corporately as a church, together, we come to God's presence. You see, it's not just what Jesus told that woman that changed her. You know what changed is the fact that He was talking to her. Because nobody else would talk to her. Because no man in his right mind, no woman in her right mind would talk to such a dirty woman in their culture.
But Jesus spoke with her. He didn't demean her. He didn't judge her. His presence was right there that melted her heart, that changed her. Not just what He said, but the fact that He was present. He didn't send, you know, Peter or one of those younger disciples, go talk to that woman over there. No. He stayed Himself. He spoke with her. He gave her dignity. See, that's the presence of God. It will change you. It will transform you. When you take the truth of the Word of God and apply it in the presence of God, oh, it changes us. It transforms us, and we need that. So, God's Word, God's presence. Thirdly, God's power. You see, ideas impact you. Power transforms you. I don't know about you, but I'm not strong enough to change myself. Have you ever tried to change yourself? How's that working for you, in the words of Dr. Phil? How's that going? You see, we need God's power. I'm not strong enough to change my habits, but I know the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of me, He knows my weaknesses. The Bible says He intercedes on my behalf. So you see, when I take God's Word and I can't take God's presence, and in God's presence there is power. And power comes on you, and it's power to transform your life. You don't have to try to do it yourself. God's power is on you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, I don't know about you, but for me that's a great news. Because I've tried hard and I failed. Maybe you've tried hard and you failed. But through the Spirit of God, listen, through the Spirit of God, change is possible. Amen. It's not only possible, it's coming into your life. Amen. And that bad habit, that bad addiction, that habit that destroys your marriage will be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not just about what I can do or what my spouse can do. It's what God can do in us. And His power is available. Apostle Paul said, if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then He who dwells in you will give life. The Spirit of God is a Spirit of resurrection and Spirit of life. And everywhere it goes, it brings life and transformation and change. Listen, it's possible. Amen? I don't know if it's hope for you or not, but hold on to that. It's possible. Listen, transformation is possible in your personal life, in your family, in your prodigal son or daughter. God will change them in Jesus' name. Amen? Believe for that. Renounce those lies of the enemy that it's impossible, it's hopeless. No. In God, all things are possible. God can transform the broken, the wounded, and He can make testimony, absolute testimony out of broken people. For the glory of God. He enjoys doing that. And I believe He will do that in your life. He will do that in my life. God's power will change you. You know, there's a powerful scripture in Joel chapter 3 verse 10. It's God speaking to the nation of Israel. He's prophesying. He says, let the weak say, I am strong. You know what God is doing here? God is changing. God's power is changing your perception of yourself. He's not saying, let the strong guy tell people I'm strong. He says, let the weak say I am strong. You see, I can see myself as hopeless, as weak, as not strong enough to change. But that's not how God sees me. When God sees me, He sees the Spirit of God living in me. It's like, hey, He's going to take care of that. Amen? He's going to take care of it. So when I live a life that's led by the Holy Spirit, that's empowered by God's power, transformation happens. Change happens and Spirit of God begins to work in your heart and He begins to give you power. Not just information. Listen, He gives you power. It's very different to when you're trying to help somebody to tell them, hey, this is how you do this, this and that, rather than do it for them. Right? And Spirit of God is not only able to give you the truth, He actually gives you power to do what needs to happen for transformation to happen. Because Spirit of God, Bible calls it the Holy Spirit. Amen? And know what the Holy Spirit does? He makes us holy. It's a transformation. It's a process. There's a big theological word for it called sanctification. So, we need God's Word. We need God's presence. We need God's power. And the last thing I want to talk to you about is God's people. Now, most of the time when we hear messages from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we kind of stop at those two verses. But we didn't realize that those two verses are not written in a vacuum. There's a context for it. And the context is the rest of Romans chapter 12. And listen to what Apostle Paul says in the rest of Romans chapter 12. He says, For through the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You see, the best environment for transformation is when you take God's truth, you take God's presence, you take God's power, and you put it into God's family. You see, God's church is not a place you just go to show up on Sunday because, you know, some of you come to church because your parents always came to church. And for you, it's like a tradition. You've always been to church on Sunday, so you got up and automatically go to church on Sunday. Some of you go to church on Sunday because you think you're doing God a favor. You come here, it's like, you're welcome, God. I'm here. But most of us, we don't even realize how spiritual this gathering is. And listen, even if you haven't gotten much out of worship, or if you haven't gotten much out of preaching, just by coming to church is a transformational experience. Because you see, church is a place of healing. You know, if you've been here for a while, you hear me preach very often, is that God is calling us church not just to be friendly. You know, and we have a lot of comments from a lot of people. They say, oh, you guys are such a friendly church, and I rejoice in that. But that's not the goal. That's just the first step. I believe God is calling us from being friendly to being a friend. And there's a world of difference. Because you see, to be friendly is to be courteous and say hello and how are you and hope you have a great day. See ya. But to be a friend, I have to take my time and I have to listen to people's stories and I have to invite them for lunch and pay for their meal and share their life with them. But when we do that, Apostle Paul says you're members to one another. And members are not for the purpose of judging each other, for eating each other, for biting each other. Members are for the purpose of taking care of each other. Word of God says when one member is hurting, what happens? Everybody else hurts. When one member is rejoicing, we all rejoice together. And there is such a power in godly family when you come in together that you could be depressed, you can be in darkness, you can be broken. You can come in and you could be in the presence of people who are happy to see you. And that in itself is a healing experience. It's actually also very scientific. You know, I've been studying, fascinated for a while for neuropsychology, and they say that when kids grow up, and in our brain there are certain neurons they call mirror neurons, and they're really important on many stages of our life. They become extremely important when kids become 11, 12, and 13, because mostly in their brain these mirror neurons are firing. Mirror neurons is they're designed to observe a behavior and copy that. That's why I tell parents, listen, when your child turns 11, 12, 13, make sure you bring them to church. Make sure you bring them to youth group, because the type of behavior they're observing people around them, that's exactly who they're going to be. Because at that age, that process in the brain makes you ask the following question: who are my people? That's why Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. Because if bad company is your people, you're going to be exactly like them. Because mirror neurons, they observe a behavior, they copy that. But listen, it works in the bad way, but it works also in a positive way. Because when I come to church, and I could be depressed, I could be in darkness, I could be carrying a heavy load of just going through life and brokenness, and I come here, and these people, they love me. They want to see me, and I see how God is working in their life, and all of a sudden, I can come back from that. In fact, a lot of psychologists and counselors will tell you that the best way to come back from deep depression and deep darkness is to go in a company of people who are happy to see you. Listen, that's church. Okay? That's church. If you are here this morning, we're glad to see you. We're always going to be glad to see you. And listen, you might have come from brokenness. You might have come from sin. You might have had a horrible week. But this is a place of healing and this is a place of transformation. Amen? We're going to accept you with open arms. We're going to take you to the place of healing. We're going to place you to Jesus who will restore your life. So church is absolutely crucial in the process of transformation. That's why unchurched Christians, it's such an oxymoron. You can't have a transformation without godly people around you. You need people. I need people. That's how God designed us to be. And listen, you might have come to church and say, hey, I sat somewhere in the back. I haven't served. I haven't done nothing. I'm not even sure why I'm showing up there. You're serving a role. You're fulfilling a role. And as we come church together, God is calling us. Listen, you know, yes, I teach you always. Please talk to new people. Please say hello. Please be welcoming. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. God is calling you and me to get into people's lives and get involved with them. Ask them, hey, where are you from? How can I pray for you? How can I minister to you? Is there anything we can do for you? And when you ask somebody, how are you? Stay long enough to listen to their answer. See, that's loving people. That's why Apostle Paul says, let your love be without hypocrisy, right? Because I can appear very loving, but I can be putting on a show. And listen, people can really spot a fake. Right? It's very easy. That's why Apostle Paul says, practice hospitality. Remember, this is all in the context of being transformed by the renewal of our mind. And you might say, it has nothing to do with one another. It has everything to do with these two verses. Because hospitality is a love of strangers. Jesus said, hey, if you invite this guy to your house, he invites you back tomorrow, you think you're the spiritual guy, you're just like the sinners. Because they can do that. Anybody else can do that. But if you invite people into your house who don't have a house to invite you back, or if you invite people to your house who are not easy to talk to, maybe they are socially awkward, maybe they don't have such a good personality skills, but you love them and you invite them and you say, hey, I'll accommodate you and I'll spend time with you, I'll share a meal with you, then you're loving people. They might be different than you are. They might come from totally different background, totally different story, but hospitality is love of strangers. It's not being friendly to your friends. That's not hospitality. That's a given. Anybody can do that. And listen, when church operates in a spirit like that, you know what's going to happen? This place will be way too small. Way too small. Because you might not realize, you might not realize how blessed you are to have a church family. I know we're not perfect. I'm not trying to raise it on the pedestal. We are just as imperfect as the church next door. There's not a perfect church, but it's a family. Okay? And family gets messy. Family gets into fights. And family gets into issues. But it's a family. But we come together. We work it out because we are family. God is present here because we are family. God is transforming people here because we are family. And no matter where people come from, how broken they are, they can find a place of healing because this is family. And without the family, those God's power and God's presence and God's truth, they orphan without God's family. They dwell, they operate in the family of God. I remember there's a story of C.S. Lewis when one of his closest friends died. And he wrote an obituary for him and he said, I'm not just mourning the loss of my friend, but something died that I will never receive again, because it says, I knew God through that friend because I knew how God works in him and I observed that. And I did not only know my friend, I knew God more because of my friend. And that's the power of community. When I come together and I see how God works in your life, and I see somebody who comes to church and they're depressed and they're in darkness, and all of a sudden a few weeks later I come back, they're joyful. I see that there's hope for me. And I can come back and they can walk me back from brokenness and pain and darkness. And when there is somebody hurting, when there is somebody has a need, when somebody needs help, that's what church is for. Amen? You know, there's been a few times when we send out a massive email to all the church, say, hey, there's family that's really hurting. Step up and help out. And some people really step up. Some people say, hey, what is this all about? It's kind of weird. But that's family. When one member is hurting, we do what? We hurt with them. Right? We give of ourselves to help them get back up on their feet. And that means emotionally, that means spiritually, that also means financially. Right? We didn't think about that, but it's that practical. Because we are a family, amen? and we carry the burdens of each other. And listen, if somebody found a church that loves them, you're a lucky person. You don't even know how blessed you are, because you're in a place where God will use to transform and change your life. Or it will take some time. Listen, it's a process of a lifetime, right? If you join a church a few months ago and say, hey, I'm the same guy today, just give it some time, man. Just give it some time. God's truth, God's presence, God's power, and God's people will change your life. Amen? Let's be on our feet. Father, I thank you that you, God, who is in the business of changing our lives, you haven't given up on us. Lord, maybe often people give up on us. We give up on us. You never give up on us, God. And this morning, Father, as we come and as we surrender our life, as Romans chapter 12 says, present your life on God's altar as a living sacrifice. God, we lay down our lives, God, our brokenness, our sin, our mess, our families, our marriage, our parenting, everything we have, God, our businesses, our workplace, our ministry, God, we lay everything on your altar, God. And we pray that the Spirit of God will continue this process of transformation, taking something that's so ordinary and transforming it into something that's amazing and glorious and bringing much glory to God. I pray, Father, for everybody's here who is in different stages of transformation. And I know there's people here who are in deep pain. I pray, Spirit of God, that right now, your presence will bring relief, God. I pray, God, the Spirit of God will stir the family around them to notice the pain and share it and carry it together and come and support, because that's how you designed and called the church to be. Give us wisdom. Give us a heart that is sensitive to needs of each other, so we can grow together into a mature man as you have God called us to be. Lord, I bless everyone here. I bless this week ahead of us. I bless every family, every individual here. God will bless you. He'll protect you. He'll prosper you. He'll answer you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for coming. We have fellowship and